3,000 years ago, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words to his country in the midst of division, strife, and war. And you're going to have to go with Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, not 6. That's a little early on in the ministry of Isaiah. 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. And 1,000 years later, these same words were repeated by Jesus as he introduced his ministry in Israel. And you heard some of those words from Jerry's reading. While he was quoting a well-known Hebrew prophet, the sermon which followed, it was brief, not because Jesus intended it to be that way, but because those in his audience were displeased with his interpretation of Isaiah's original message. Was it because no prophet is surmised to be a prophet when returning to the hometown? Or was there something more that Jesus said? Well, we'll listen together, try to figure out what happened. All right. I'm going to take just a portion of that, Jerry, and repeat it. Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down to preach. Yes, in those days, the ministers sat when they were preaching. They didn't stand. They were sitting. And when you read the scriptures, that's when you stand. And he said this, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." So before he could continue, Jesus had put the congregation into such a rage that they got hold of him and took him outside the town in order to kill him, but somehow he got away. Why did they want to kill a son of Nazareth, one of their own? They wanted to kill Jesus for his interpretation of the words of Isaiah. Like Elijah and Elijah, Jesus claimed that God's favor rested upon an oppressed, outcast female who wasn't even Jewish. To add insult to injury, Jesus interpreted the scripture to read that God's greatest healing bypassed Israel in favor of a poor, diseased Gentile man from Syria. To put poetically, Jesus was trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath were stored. Since the message and the person were too close to home, Jesus was thrown out of his hometown at the beginning of his ministry and eventually executed as a result of a discriminatory, thank you, all-inclusive, unconditionally accepting message. In fact, some biblical scholars believe that his ministry did not last 3 years or even 1 year. Many scholars believe that the ministry of Jesus lasted only a month, attempting to come up with a sermon for today. Now, this was a week ago, and of course, since last week, a lot of events have happened, including another school shooting. We should pray for the people of that school, and all of the people of our country, as they are exposed to these horrible acts. That something needs to be done, and now the young people, high schoolers, are stepping up. You know, the base communities are the ones who reinvent a country. Base communities are the ones who reinvent the church. Last weekend, though, I was sharing with Catherine some of my experiences at a United Church of Christ racial justice seminar, which I attended in, of all places, Hudsonville, ice cream capital, I think, of of Michigan, Hudsonville. All of us except one Hispanic man were white. We were discussing how 100 years had to pass before the Civil Rights Act and another 40 years for a man of color to become president. We're talking about 50 years ago, well, 67, the Detroit riots. Of course, what is the most popular movie around right now? Have you seen it? Came out this past weekend. Black Panther. It's Black History Month. Did you know that? Black History Month. The next thing you know, Kath and I were off on the subject of the Me Too movement. And then we were off on another subject. Let's just quiet down for a while because Wait, Wait, Don't Tell Me is on. And then we moved on to the next topic and wondered about Republican, Democrat, Independent. When will a woman ever gain the presidency? And then somehow we were discussing President's Day, attempting to decide whether it was on our 2018 calendar for February 12th, the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, or tomorrow, February 19th. We decided it must be on February 12th. After all, that's Abraham Lincoln's birthday. Apparently, the mail came that day. Anyway, as a result of this discussion, there was a book sitting on a nearby shelf called It Was Calling Out to Me, and the topic was chosen. And the book is right here in my hand. It's a heavy book. How many of you have Kindles? Okay. Well, I need to have something in my hands. If I get mad, I can always throw it. Team of Rivals by historian Doris Kearns Goodwin. It eliminates Abraham Lincoln's political genius in bringing his disgruntled opponents together to create the most unusual cabinet in history, utilizing their collective talents in preserving the Union by ending the war between the states. In her book, Doris Kearns Goodwin explains that Abe Lincoln won the presidency because of his extraordinary ability to put himself in the place of others, to experience what they were feeling, and to understand their motives and desires. She argues that the pervasive melancholy stamped on his nature derived in large part from an acute sensitivity to the pains and injustices he perceived in the world. He was uncommonly tender-hearted. I've mentioned before that psychiatrists tell us to be compassionate and not empathetic. Compassion feels with the other person, while empathy gets inside of the person, therefore tearing everyone apart, the person to be helped and the helper. Abraham Lincoln possessed extraordinary empathy, the curse of putting himself in the place of others, experiencing their feelings, their motives, their desires. For Lincoln, Jesus, and Isaiah, empathy was a curse as it was a blessing. Most of us will agree that in our long line of presidents, Abraham Lincoln stands head and shoulders above the rest. Lincoln was born on February 12, 1809, in a log cabin, though in the Kentucky frontier of his time, everyone was born in a log cabin. Due to squabbles over property, his father Thomas moved the family to southwestern Indiana. After Lincoln's mother, Nancy Lincoln, died of what pioneers called the milk sickness, his 12-year-old sister Sarah kept the house while 10-year-old Abe helped his father with the farm. Thomas eventually married Sarah Bush Johnston, and she brought to Indiana her three children, who were 12, 8, and 5. And this was a remarkably peaceful time for the Lincoln family. Abe grew to be 6 feet 4 inches, and because of his strength, he was called the rail splitter by some, and a big gorilla by those who didn't like him. Though he only had 1 year of formal schooling, Lincoln had a passion for books, and he read everything, including the Bible, Shakespeare's plays, Aesop's fables, and anything focusing on history and politics and government. While he was never connected to any one church, in his later years he attended the New York Presbyterian Church because, as he said, "I like Reverend Darby. He does not preach politics. I hear politics all week, and I don't need to hear it in church." After Lincoln left Indiana, he settled in Springfield, Illinois, where he met Mary Todd. Upon their first meeting, Lincoln told Mary, "I want to dance with you in the worst way." And later that night, he did. In the worst way. They were married in 1842 when Lincoln was 33 and she was 23. Mary enjoyed the social life while Abe was socially inept. But they would have a loving marriage until Abraham's death, even with the loss of 3 of their 4 children. He served briefly in the military, made a failed attempt at business, and eventually succeeded as a lawyer in 1836. He actually won his first election as a Whig in 1834 when he was only 25 years old. 3 years later, he came out publicly opposed to slavery. Lincoln candidated for various political offices and prior to the presidency had succeeded as a one-term congressman. He became the compromise candidate for president in the newly formed Republican Party, winning the electoral vote, but not the popular vote in his first election. The Civil War started immediately upon his election and ended on April 9, 1865, when Robert E. Lee surrendered to Grant at the Appomattox Courthouse in Virginia. 5 days later, on April 14, 1865, Abraham Lincoln was murdered by John Wilkes Booth while Lincoln and his wife were attending the play Our American Cousin at Ford's Theater in Washington. He was the first in a succession of American presidents to be assassinated. When Lincoln became the first Republican president, our country was composed of a coalition of independent states without much cohesion. At Lincoln's death, the union between South, North, and West had been established, and the Constitution and Declaration of Independence became the solidifying forces of the Democratic Republic. It was his presidency that continued the efforts of our second president, John Adams, and of his son, John Quincy Adams, 40 years earlier, leading the states in opposition to any institution which would assume or consider human beings as property. In one letter he wrote, "He who would be no slave must consent to have no slave. Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it." And later in his 1862 State of the Union address, Lincoln said, "In giving freedom to the slave, we assure freedom to the free. Honorable alike in what we give and what we preserve, we shall nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope of the earth." And in his Gettysburg Address in the midst of the Civil War, Lincoln said, "The founding fathers who issued the Declaration of Independence meant to set up a standard maxim for a free society, which should be familiar to all and revered by all, constantly looked at, constantly labored for, and even though never perfectly attained, constantly approximated, and thereby constantly spreading and deepening its influence and augmenting the happiness and value of life to all people of all colors everywhere." This most famous address, which has found its way into the American myth, it was not scribbled on the back of an envelope on a train as Lincoln journeyed to Gettysburg. It's what we so often have heard. Rather, it was carefully written, and it was rewritten many times over. And Lincoln even arrived early at the Gettysburg battlefield to converse with soldiers and civilians in order to make any changes to that address. Lincoln was uncomfortable speaking extemporaneously, so he didn't make these words up at the moment. Lincoln did not have a low, deep voice, but a high tenor voice, which it even reached falsetto at times when he was engaged in speeches, which was remarkably portrayed. Any of you see the movie? Have you seen the movie Lincoln? And Daniel Day-Lewis played Lincoln, and his very high voice, he did a beautiful job portraying Lincoln. It was not that voice, but it had to do with the words that he spoke. And even with that high-pitched voice, Lincoln was able to project in such a way that the thousands of people who were at Gettysburg, they could all hear him. While most people speak 150 words per minute in speeches, Lincoln spoke 100 words in a minute, carefully enunciating every word. It was not only what he said, but the way he said it, the cadence, much like a poet or a properly trained preacher. Though his address was short, it wasn't more than 5 minutes, since he had followed the famous orator of the day, Edward Everett, who spoke for 2 hours. Those who were present, including Everett, they knew immediately that Lincoln's address was the true masterpiece, with a memorable phrase like, "A government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth." Much has been said about how many times Lincoln failed in pursuing office and business, but he actually was a very successful man in almost everything he did. Yes, Lincoln did fail, but more often he was presented with opportunities, and he took advantage of those opportunities when they came along. He loved language, and though his rival, William Seward, did assist him in a few of the 100 speeches he made during his presidency, Lincoln wrote most of his own speeches. His first inaugural was an attempt of a lawyer to convince people by rational argument with an appeal to the Constitution. But at Gettysburg, and his most famous speech, the second inaugural, he moved from rational argument to a trust the people had in his character, in his leadership. So listen to these words. They're from Lincoln's second inaugural address. And consider the prophecy of Isaiah and remember the words of Jesus defending God's love for all the people, especially God's care for the widow and the outcast and the orphan, all those oppressed, all those excluded. And this is from that address. Both North and South, they read the same Bible. They pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled up by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still must it be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. As labor is the common burden of the human race, so the effort of some to shift their share of the burden onto the shoulders of others is the great durable curse of the race. As I would not be a slave, so I would not be a master. This expresses my idea of democracy. Whatever differs from this to the extent of the difference, it is no democracy. Our reliance is in our love for liberty. Our defense is in the spirit which prizes liberty as the heritage of all people, in all lands, everywhere. Destroy that spirit, and we have planted the seeds of despotism at our doors. Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves and cannot long retain it. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all the nations. So there it is. Not the whole thing, but parts of it. Like the prophets of old, Abraham Lincoln understood that we are always at war with ourselves. Often we preach the words but fall short acting upon the right. We believe in equality and fairness but falter in the practice. We say we believe in God, but that belief structure can be so narrow, confined by our upbringing and culture, our prejudices, our worldview. The true question is whether or not God believes in us. Does God believe in us? Week after week, we confront more dark, more tragic events. As I mentioned, the school shooting in Florida, violence in Syria, corrupt practices in governments around the world. But all of it is so far removed from us. How can we have a wider view and help in the process of changing the world right here in our hometown? Jesus shared and courageously interpreted Isaiah's prophetic words in a speech and then embodied those words by his life. Abraham Lincoln drank from this well of righteousness, bringing good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, comforting all who mourn, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Amen.